turn to the New Testament in general. Just open and see where you land there. Last week, we finished our study through the book of Hebrews, and I was curious as to how long it took us to get through this. You remember me saying this as we studied it. Essentially, Hebrews is a New Testament commentary on the Old Testament. And I was curious, man, how long did it take us to get through it? And we actually started it the 13th of January last year, so it, yeah, basically took me 12 months to work through that 13-chapter book. But man, there's, you know, 65 other books of the Bible, so I guess we should study some others along the way too. Having said that, starting next week, for 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to press the pause button on our normal Sunday morning study and do something a little bit different. And I hope there's not like an audible gasp. Can we do that? The sign says verse by verse teaching or whatever. We're do something a little bit different. This is just more of a courtesy than anything. I've been mentioning this the last several weeks, how we want to just take a look at and explain kind of what are we as Calvary Chapel? What do we do for leadership? What does that look like? What's our biblical approach? Why do we do what we do, and how do we do it? What's our biblical precedent for what we do here at Calvary Chapel? You know, our system, our style, our approach. So we'll get into that starting next week and have a couple of the other men of the church share a few things about that. And then after that, we'll get back into our normal verse by verse by verse study through another book of the Bible, which will likely be, you know, we'll start that to either the end of January or the beginning of February. But before we do that, since you're in the New Testament, would you turn over to the book of Philippians and Philippians chapter 3. Did anyone get it? Did I turn to Philippians? Anyone surprised that Philippians is in the Bible? You're like, I've never heard that word before. I just need to stick with my notes or I'm going to get in big trouble. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to spend just a little bit of time looking at a chunk of this chapter. It's one of those little passages in a little book of the Bible, but it's got a big punch. And, I said this to first service, it's fairly out of context in that we're just going to examine a couple of verses from the middle of a chapter in the middle of a book, right? So I would strongly encourage you, go back through and not only read Philippians chapter 3, but read chapter 4. Because chapter 4 is actually pretty important in light of chapter 3. And oh, by the way, since you're already there, I want to say that if I'm not mistaken, Philippians, I'm scared to say this. I'm scared that if I say this, you guys are going to start doing this. I'm pretty sure it's 104 verses long. I'm scared to say that because now I got people that are going to check out for the next 10 minutes and like count. Or just go and add up the, you know, the end of the chapters and see what you got. At any rate, read through. We're way off track already. But before we, you know, get into our next book, I just wanted to kind of just stop for a second. And I'm not real big on Hallmark calendar kind of holidays. And yet, having finished Hebrews, and since we're going to do something different in the next couple weeks, this is worth taking a look at what the Lord might want to say to us congregationally as well as individually. If we're part of the greater body of Christ, then all of us as individual members have a part to play. And so this is really important for us, you know, as a church moving forward. So again, a little passage, but a pretty big punch. Pick it up in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren," verse 13, "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead," verse 14, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And would you join me in another word of prayer? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the fact, the reality that you speak. You are the God who sees. You're the God who speaks. You hear us. You know us. You know everything about us. And you still love us. And because you love us, you speak to us. And Lord, no doubt, even in just the simple reading of a couple of verses from a great New Testament letter, you're already beginning to speak to our hearts and our minds. So we commit all of our time that's left of our service this morning into your hands. Just thinking about a week ahead of us and this month and this new year and new decade and everything that's happening in our lives and our own finances and the world around us, etc., we just settle into our seats this morning, settle our hearts before you, commit this time and ask you to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, yesterday morning's men's breakfast and Bible study, we talked a little bit about how this simple reality is, it's an unfortunate simple reality. Sort of the older you get, the more difficult it becomes to kind of move forward and to change and to allow change. And the more difficult it becomes to be motivated and to find motivation. That's just how it works. And if you're anything like me, the older you get, man, that couch or that armchair, it's just all that much more comfortable. And the older I get, the extra couple pounds I put on, and thank you very much. Holiday weight is actually a thing, and like that, you really settle into that chair, right? I remember when the kids were little, and some of you parents remember this, when your kids were real little, some of you have little ones now, and how comfortable that armchair was. And if you, especially if you had stairs in your house, and if the kids were upstairs, and it was either like they're wreaking havoc up there, or the most terrifying thing of all, silence, right? Like, oh man, this, nothing good can come of whatever's happening because they're quiet. And when you heard whispers, so now your choice is like, you're staring at those stairs. It's so much easier, kids, knock it off, rather than actually get up yet again and walk up. It's just so much comfortable. It's so easy to not do much of anything. It's more difficult, again, the older we get, to find motivation. I'm going to say this, though. It's less about age, and generally speaking, it's more about time spent. In other words, you can still be young and complacent. Complacency is no respecter of age. Maybe think about it this way. Think about your first day on the job, any job that you've ever worked. And I'm going to really stress some of you here. Think about the very first day of the very first job you ever worked. What was that like? I got to tell you, I had a job at a bakery in southern New Jersey. This was about, it was 21 years ago. And, you know, as with any first day on your first job, I had a mix of fear and excitement, tons of nerves, and no kidding, I literally passed out on the bakery floor my first day of the job. I was working, my buddy Phil helped me to get this job, and so we're working on something this other, Dale, I appreciate that, the laughter there, by the way. So Phil and I were working on something, and this other guy, I don't remember his name, probably because I passed out, but you know, he's teaching me something, and I was just like, boom, hit the deck, and Phil's like laughing because he thinks I'm joking, and the other guy's like, dude, he's not joking. So I don't know if it was the 3 a.m. start time, because, hi, work at a bakery. You'll be done at 11 o'clock in the morning, because you started at 3 a.m., you know, which means you got out of the house at 2:30, which means you're up at 2:15, and I got to tell you, not only do I hate 3 o'clock on either side, either going to bed that late or getting up that early, but 2 o'clock, ugh, I passed out. So I remember later that day, like, sitting in the office, and the owner comes in. So, Jeremy, is this going to work? Like, are you going to pass out? Like, never done that. Okay. I was just really grateful, honestly, that I passed out this way rather than face first into the donut fryer, which would have been a really bad situation. I don't know. 3 a.m. start time, too many of the overload, the sensory overload of bakery smells. But first day on the job, you know, and a week into the job, and then a month and 2 months into any new job. And of course, it's no longer a new job. All that excitement and the nerves that you used to have, they kind of dissipate as time goes past. Again, no matter how old you actually are. But that second month somehow becomes half a year, and then a year, and 2 years go past, and the longer you're at any one place, you stop thinking in terms of years, and you're thinking and speaking in terms of decades. I remember, well, this was about 2 decades ago. I was at a missions conference, and there was an older gentleman that was sharing whatever the message was at this particular conference. And I remember as he's sharing his message that at some point in, I don't know, a half a statement, a half a sentence, he said something to the tune of, and then we spent about 10 years in Japan. And then on to the next statement. I'm like, that's it? You spent a decade in Japan and you're just going to say that? Any other details about nothing, just, and then we spent a decade in Japan, and then we did, did he really just put a decade of his life into a few words? But as you get older and as time rolls along, the danger is you know how things work. You're familiar with it. And familiarity isn't always the greatest thing. Now, it can be a very good thing, or it should be a good thing. We have this kind of terrible expression in the English language, same old, same old. And typically, if we're thinking the same old, it means that you've just kind of checked out. Effort has long been spent. And you think you're about done because you know about everything there is to know with that certain thing. And it's a dangerous place to be, honestly. There's a bit of nostalgia here for me this morning. 6 years ago yesterday, my family and I arrived in Rogers, Arkansas, after leaving New Jersey on January 2nd. And it was a Thursday, just like it was this year. January 2nd was a Thursday. And we decided we needed to get out of New Jersey as quickly as we could. That's another conversation. But in this particular case, we needed to get out of New Jersey because there was like this huge snowstorm that was kind of bearing down on the East Coast. And it was like, what are we going to do? Ian was like violently sick. This was right after, good job, bud. It was right after Christmas. Kara had managed to break her wrist. And I remember Leah being in the hospital on Christmas Eve because she had an appendicitis, right? She had her appendix, say that word three times fast, but she had that removed. And it was like, all right, well, we need to get to Rogers because I'm scheduled to preach the first Sunday of January. So off we went, and we arrived on Saturday, January 4th. And, man, we were greeted by a bunch of loving faces, many of whom are still here today, and people were there to help us unload our stuff, but they were pretty surprised when it was pretty much just boxes and bins and some bags. Like, where's your furniture? Well, we just moved back to the U.S. after, well, about a decade in Europe, so yeah, we own nothing for furniture. So I'll tell you that I was really appreciative for those first couple of days of air mattresses. My back, by about week number two, was not so appreciative of air mattresses, but that's another conversation too. We quickly bought and made buying mattresses one of our top priorities. But the next morning, January 5th, 2014, I preached what was actually my third sermon for Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks, and it was my first sermon as the pastor. And I'll tell you, same thing, right? It was exciting and scary all at once, learning so much, so many mistakes that I got to make along the way, trying to make adjustments along the way. And if you're familiar with the great Warren Wiersbe gave advice, this is years ago, to young pastors, and I never forgot this. And Warren Wiersbe's comment was this: never take down a fence until you know why it was put up. And as a young pastor, is like, why are we doing this? And like, oh, there's got to be a good reason for it. And just kind of left things be as much as I could. But there were some changes that needed to happen. And a lot of the church knew that, man, there needs to be some changes here. And I had one of our old board members. It was fascinating because he encouraged me right off the get-go to strike while the iron's hot. Man, people are ready for change, so let's get after it. And of course, he later told me not to change things just to change things, but that's a different story for a different time. But you know, in many ways, our fellowship just needed a fresh coat of paint. Sometimes a fresh coat of paint goes a long way. And no kidding, in my very first week as the pastor of this church, it's about 3 days into it. I don't remember his name. I want to say Tom something or another. But seriously, like day three, Tom comes into my office. Hey, nice to meet you, sir. And well, I just want to let you know that my wife and I will be leaving the church. Nice to meet you, sir. What's your name again? And there's reasons for it, like their family was just kind of moving on and that sort of thing. It was like day three. And seriously, that same week, this is still week number one, I officiated a funeral for the first time. Kind of arrived Saturday night, preached Sunday morning. Monday morning, I've got an email. Can you do a funeral for my mother that just passed away? I'm like, wow, I'd be happy to do that. And I hate to do that for you all at the same time. Christy and I had first conversations with people, listened to people who were eager to change, other people who wanted nothing whatsoever ever to change. And some highs and lows again. That first week turned into the first few weeks, turned into the first couple months, and then a few years later, and here we are. We're actually 2.5 years into this building here in downtown Rogers. Amazing how time just keeps rolling along. And for me, year number 7 starts tomorrow morning. Just things keep moving along. And again, that danger of it's the same old, the danger of, but my couch is so comfy, do I really need to do much of anything? Not that I've already attained, Paul says, or I'm already perfected. It says there in verse 12 of Philippians 3, I press on, again, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Again, in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love this because it's crystal clear. If Paul the Apostle would say that he had not yet arrived, he had not yet attained, he had not yet apprehended that for which Christ Jesus apprehended him, had not laid hold of that for which Christ Jesus had laid hold of him, then why would we think that we've arrived? Oh, but that couch just calls our name, doesn't it? Come sit here for a while and never get up. But there's still room for growth. There's still stuff to learn, and this is true for me as well as it's true for you. There's still mistakes to be made, though I hope the older we get, the less mistakes there are. And I hope that as mistakes are made, there's grace that we offer one to another for the mistakes that are made. But I love this and the simplicity and the clarity of this. Paul understood he was not there, not done, not perfect. And this is the Apostle Paul, he who planted this church in Philippi, he who, we can just really honestly say it, had seen the known world turned upside down, upside right for the gospel. If there's anyone that could just kind of say, I'm good, early retirement. Hey, Timothy, Titus, you guys got it? You got it. I'm done. I might write a letter or two, but I'm done. If there's anyone that could do it, it would have been Paul. And yet he says, no, I'm not yet there. I have not yet laid hold of all that Christ Jesus purposed when he laid hold of me. Not done. And here's the thing. We've got to say it. None of us are there. It's the fool who believes that there's no more room for personal growth. It's the fool who thinks himself complete. It's the fool who holds himself above the need for a greater measure of maturity. It's the great old Welsh commentator, Matthew Henry, and he wrote this in the late 1600s, early 1700s. This is what he said. The best men in the world will readily own their imperfection in the present state. It's the best people that realize, no, I'm not there yet. I've not arrived. This is not good enough. Great expression in the English language, isn't it? Good enough ain't. Thus, because Paul recognized this in himself, he knew he needed to keep moving forward. He needed to make progress. He needed to reach forward. He needed to forget the past. He needed to reach towards this goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I read about this recently. Spain, in their world dominance of the 15th century, they had imprinted on their coins the expression ne plus ultra, which essentially translates nothing further. Spain, like, we pretty much dominated, you know, Spanish Armada, et cetera, et cetera. Like, we're good. We're gold. There's nothing further. We've got this. And then as the new world was discovered, their coins, the inscription was changed to say plus ultra, or more beyond. Apparently there's more out there. And I wonder about this. If we're going to ask this, which coin, the old inscription or the new inscription, best describes, let's say it this way, the motto of your Christian life? Is there nothing further, or is there more beyond? And it seems to be one of the two. You either recognize your imperfection and so decide to keep moving forward, or you recognize your imperfection and say, I guess there's nothing else and I can't move forward. I won't move forward. God probably can't use me because look how imperfect I am. Wildly imperfect I am. Then you read the description and you go, apparently no one's perfect. Apparently no one's yet arrived. Aha, that'd be the case. But it's still so easy to say, nothing further. It's that danger of making that false assumption that apparently while everyone else will, you yourself will never grow, never improve, never mature any further. But that's a lie. And again, thus, Paul knew he needed to keep moving. And look at verse 13 again. It says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." And I love this. There's some humor found in this. "I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do..." And then he basically lists like three things. Like, here's the one thing, and here's the three things that are the one thing. Like, what? Which is it, Paul? "Here's the one thing I do." And he lists these three things. Number one, look what it says. "Forgetting those things which are behind." Oh man, we have to be able to do this. The scars that we have, oh, they're fine, but they shouldn't define us per se. The things that we've done shouldn't define us. The things which have happened to us shouldn't define us. They're going to do something in us, and they should. Our past helps to mold us, but let me say it this way. If we want to move forward, we simply cannot allow the past to consume, control, or condemn us. This is Paul the Apostle. Paul, you should look back and say, man, look at all that God's done in my life. He's not forgetting those things. Well, why? Because number two, look at verse 13 again, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Forgetting the past, forgetting those things which are behind. Number two, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, if you're a King James person, it says it this way, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Other translations would say looking forward or straining ahead, straining towards what lies ahead. The implication is essentially this, it's energy. It's a great word in the English language. We need to bother to do something with this, to reach forward. It requires something of us. This hardly happens in professional baseball, but think of, high school or the college level when a batter kind of has a ground ball towards third base and he actually tries to get a single out of that, you know, that ground ball to third. It's him reaching forward, putting energy into it. It's a runner leaning forward to cross the finish line. It's a reaching which stresses you or stretches you is probably a better way to put it. Back when we lived in Hungary, we lived in a house that had like really tall ceilings. And so obviously being someone that's, you know, pretty good height myself. Thanks for the immediate laughter. Like, no kidding, first service. I won't name any names. This person will remain anonymous. But if you guessed Miss Jody, you'd be correct. But it's kind of... And so being the, you know, of my stature, is kind of the obvious thing to do, because this house, the light bulbs need to be changed regularly. So obviously the thing you could do is get out the chair, climb on the chair, from the chair climb onto the kitchen table, right? Because that makes the most sense. And then when you get to the kitchen table, you pick up the chair, put the chair on the kitchen table, and get on top of it. I got it. Because, I mean, the ladder's right there in the closet. That's too far away, and this is the easy way to do it. And just, I got it. And I got a tall son that just like, he does it like this. And I'm like, I'm just reaching his. That's the best example I could think of when I was thinking about this. Maybe it's not the best picture. Maybe for you, you're thinking of that little kid working hard to reach the cookie jar that mom placed on top of the refrigerator. And sometime later, as they have chocolate chip cookie all over their face, did you eat a cookie? No, of course they didn't. They're reaching for that. Maybe I'll use that illustration the next time I teach this. At any rate, it's this reaching forward. And why would Paul say this one thing, which includes forgetting that which is behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead? Why? Because he knew his imperfections. He knew there was more to come. And so once again, he kept going. And notice again, verse 14, he pressed towards the goal. It's a similar concept, but this is a different Greek word altogether. And this is more of a stressed, strained kind of a running. The same word actually can be translated into English, persecute. There's some strain on that word. The idea isn't so much that you're running after something, but that something or someone is running after you. It's almost like, if I get there, I get there. But if something's chasing you down, you're going to pick up the pace a little bit. You might have heard the story of the two explorers that were out on their expedition. They turned the corner of this clearing, and there was a full-grown tiger there. And so the first explorer looked at the tiger, looked at his friend, and started running, to which, of course, his friend said, you're crazy, you're never going to outrun a tiger. And of course, he then said, I don't need to outrun the tiger, I only need to outrun you, right? So something extra when someone's chasing after you. That's the idea. I press towards the goal, verse 14. Press towards it. Moving with intensity, with passion. I'm going to suggest that there's several implications to all three of these statements made here by Paul. Forget what's behind, reach forward to what's ahead, and press towards the goal. The implication of this one thing, the one thing, is the mindset of all of it. That's why he says in verse 16, let us be of the same mind. The one thing here is recognizing that you've not yet arrived, your race is not yet complete, God is not quite done with you, and so therefore we need to have the mindset that keeps moving forward. But here's the thing, again, it's more than simply a mindset. If you don't have the mindset, you're not really going to move any further. But if you only have the mindset and you don't do something with it, you still kind of missed the point. There's action implied in all of this. Now, I need to be clear here. Not only is this not a Happy New Year, like, let's get going with our resolutions kind of message. This is not a try harder type of message. This is not a, hey, you've got this kind of a sermon. This is not, well, just be determined or just do your very best kind of sentiment. No, this is based on, and the basis of Paul's one thing and the basis of his mindset behind this is based on what he started with, like, I've not yet attained. I'm weak. I'm lacking. I'm imperfect. I am not yet at the level of maturity that I should be or I would like to be. So this is not me saying, man, you got it, you can do it, just go be you, go do you, and just do the best you can, and we'll all live happily ever after. That's not how this works. And it just seems to be a kind of a startling wave in the church today of those of sermons that are like that. You can do this. You've got this all by your lonesome. In fact, there's a funny Babylon Bee article yesterday. If you're into the Babylon Bee, there's some funny satirical writings there. But the headline was this: woman unsure why she needs Jesus after preacher spends 30 minutes telling her how amazing she is. Make no mistake about it. We need to do these things, involve ourselves in these things, have this mindset, but not base it on our efforts, precisely because we cannot rely on ourselves or our own effort. It's exactly because we lack a general maturity and we have a general sense in ourselves, we'd rather just do nothing, thank you very much. And we'd rather not bother looking into any of these things, the general maturity, we'd rather just look elsewhere. So this is not try harder. This is, you know, a lot of it's based on what John would say in 1 John. We love Jesus because he first loved us. If I want to run a race of following Jesus, I need in my imperfection and my inability and my lack and my own sluggishness, I need to rely upon him. If I'm relying upon self, am I not simply going to become more imperfect? If I'm the one strengthening me to be mature in my own immaturity? No, it's him. It's him doing that work. And thus, again, I encourage you to read through this section and read as Paul was reaching forward for more of Jesus in his life. It'd be John the Baptist, right? I must decrease. He, Jesus, must increase. And I'll tell you, there's so much in me that realizes over and over again how lacking I am. So much in me that honestly feels like, having walked with Jesus nearly 27 years now, I feel like I need Jesus more now than I did when I first asked him to please be my Savior, you know, 20-some years ago. And what I need now, and maybe this rings true for you, not for me, but for you, what I need most is salvation from me. It's less of me. Like, if there's a problem in my Christian life, guess who's the culprit? It's me. If there's a problem in your Christian life, please don't blame it all on me, though that I might have something to do with it, but it's probably you, us collectively. So if we're the ones to make it happen, oh, we're in trouble. And in doing so, in relying on the Lord, there still is this exhortation to forget the past and to reach forward. And I need to set my sight and passionately run towards the goal of the upward call of God in my life. It's interesting because this applies to you probably different than how it applies to me. You know, again, yesterday morning at the men's Bible study, one of the guys pointed out just a great little thing. I think this is from Luke chapter 3. We're talking about John the Baptist a little bit and how John the Baptist, you know, he preached these great sermons, and the people would come up to him and say, "Well, John, what am I to do? What shall I do?" And he would give them an answer specific to like this group of people. And then the tax collectors would come, "What should we do based on what you're preaching, how we should be living our lives?" And he gave them an answer that was similar to the first group, but it was specific for them. And then the soldiers, "What about us? I mean, we agree with this, but what should we now do?" And he gave them an answer specific for them. And so there's things specific for you, and I don't know what those things are for you. And may you have ears that are close to the Savior's lips to hear what he says to you. What is he speaking to you? Go do that. Go live that. Let go of the past and reach forward to whatever is ahead of you. Whatever that means for you, I don't know, but you do. And yet there's also some general principles that apply for all of us. And so here's four simple things that apply to all of us as we follow Jesus. Number one, get into God's Word. Are you interested in forgetting the past? Are you interested in reaching forward? Get into God's Word. Read it. Commit to it every day. I'll tell you what I mean by that is read it. Read it. My own personal Bible reading time is exactly that. It's Bible reading time. My time of reading isn't so much study as it is, man, I just want to take it in. I just want the Word of God to be in my heart and hopefully in my mind, allowing me to process the world around me based on the filter of God's Word. So read it, get into it, get it into you, commit to it every single day. Secondly, I'm a genius, I'm giving you things that you've never heard of before. Pray. Oh, that's a great idea. Yeah, that's a great idea, isn't it? Commit to spending time with God. Commit to speaking, I'm going to use this preposition purposefully, speaking with Him. If you're anything like me, and oh, I bet you are, we're really good at speaking to Him. I mean, I know you're the Lord, and since you're the Lord, here's my checklist of things that I actually need you to do, and the sooner you can get to it, the better, Lord, right? And just like, here's what you need to know, God, but speaking with Him and doing so consistently. Think of it this way. If Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, regularly set aside and got away, He set aside time to spend with the Father, it would behoove us to do likewise. Get into God's Word, pray. Thirdly, fellowship, which is kind of funny to say on a Sunday morning because here you are, but spend time with other Christians. Not simply Sunday mornings, but spend time with other Christians. Be committed to your local church. Is that Calvary Chapel for you? It is for me. Attend wherever you can attend, but be there. Be involved there. Give there. Allow your time and your commitment and your involvement to cost you something. God has a plan for your life and a purpose for your life. Spend time with other Christians. It's critical. And fourthly and finally, share Jesus. What's one of the best ways to forget the past? Tell other people that Jesus can save them. Amazing thing. Be open to God using you, imperfect as you are, not yet arrived, not yet attained, not yet obtained, but God already knows that. So be open to sharing God's love with others around you. And seriously, as you do these things, you will find that icy grip of the past kind of losing strength. Like, I'm not even trying to forget about the past. As I'm reaching forward and pressing towards the goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, I find myself, as I'm with Him, things are changing. And the past no longer does what it always used to do to me. He apprehended you for a reason. Live for Him and find out what that reason is. You know, it's another sort of funny saying in the English language. You are what you eat, right? If you eat a lot of fat, greasy food, you're going to become a fat, greasy dude, right? It's not complicated. Or you'll eat nothing but health food, and you'll likely end up living a long life sentenced to years upon years of eating things like kale. So you pick, right? But it's you are what you eat, but it's kind of what you bring in, what you put in is what you're going to produce, what you're going to be, what you're going to become. And think about it this way, kind of biblically. Let me close with this thought. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, to not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. You become like those with whom you spend time. And it's true of us and God too. I was blessed on Friday by attending a memorial service for the mom of one of my old drummers from the high school. And I say blessed because it really was such a beautiful display of love. It was a great memorial for a life well lived. And Pastor Brian Clark of Centerpoint Church in Lowell, he officiated the service, just did such a great job. And I loved what he said about this woman. She was patient, she was kind, and he began to really express a lot of the 1 Corinthians 13 attributes of love and how they were, or she was very much like that. She was this 1 Corinthians 13 type of loving person. And his remark about her was this: well, she loved God. And because she loved God, she spent time with God. And because she spent time with God, she loved people the way God loved people. I love this. Pastor Brian said it this way: God rubbed off on her. She spent time with him, and how he was impacted her. Hey, church, can we just bother to spend time with Jesus? Talk with him, read about him, spend time with his people, share him with people who are, well, not yet his people. Spend time in worship. I mean, there's some really good Christian radio stations here in Northwest Arkansas. Turn on some worship music in your house or your car. Sing along on Sunday mornings. Like, go for it. Actually sing when we're singing congregationally. I dare you. I dare you today. Double dog dare you. Sing. Read the Bible. Read it every single day. And if you're the kind of person that I got a Bible verse a day kind of person, if you are only a Bible verse a day kind of person, I'm going to suggest to you, you're starving to death spiritually and you don't even know it. Get into the Word. A verse a day, that's a nice little snack. Barely that. Get into it. And as you do these things, you'll find yourself reaching forward. You'll find, again, that grip of the past losing strength. You'll find yourself less consumed with it in the first place. It will place less condemnation upon you because you're thinking biblically. You're walking with the Lord. You're drawing more and more close to Him as you move forward in the things of His ways. Let's press on. Let's press on into Jesus. Let's recognize that the simplicity of this, because we've not yet obtained, we must keep moving forward. So there's your non-resolution New Year's message. Church, let's move forward. The past, it is what it is. We've got to do what the Bible encourages us, instructs us to do. Look past it, look ahead, strain forward to all that God has for you. Lord, we really do thank you for your word. And the difficult part about this is that it's simple. The difficult part about this is it's fairly clear. The difficult part about the Christian life is that it's not so difficult. We can open up our Bible and read it. We can pray. We can spend time with other Christians. We can share Jesus with other people. Those are not complicated endeavors. But the thing working against us largely is us, ourselves, that couch or that armchair that just wants to call our name and get us to be complacent and do very little. But Lord, you have much that you want to do in and through us. And kind of joking aside, is it's always this potential for World War III. My goodness, as we're studying through Revelation, we are maybe not inching closer to the end here. We're moving fairly rapidly towards it. And if that's so, if our understanding of your word is accurate, we are right on the cusp of the end of human history. That being so, oh, there's work to do. Not only do we not have time to waste, this is not the time to do other things. So, Lord, with all of that, would you please fill us with the Holy Spirit? If we're to forget the past and reach forward to those things which are ahead and press towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, we need your Spirit to be working in us. We don't need to try this on our own strength, our own power. Our own strength, our own power is what gets us into trouble in the first place. So help us, Lord, by your strength, your power, your Spirit. Use us for great things. In Jesus' name, please. Amen. Amen.